Before Faith Bible Church really ever began to enter into that candidating process, he was thinking about you guys and considering what would happen if he was here. And so it's so good to see you and to see that, like, this place actually exists. And here are the people that stole away my great friend. And actually, I'm delighted in that. I think that's a real blessing. And so thank you for having him and for having me this morning. I'm the proud father of a seven-month-old little girl today. Her name's Abby, and so that's kind of transformed my life. And so that's a little bit about just who I am. And I'm not going to forget this. First and second graders, Children's Church. You're released to go to Children's Church now. So stampede on out of here. Don't hurt anybody. I was sure that I would forget that. I'm going to pray, and then we'll dive into our study here this morning. So pray with me. Father, thank you for today. God, thank you for this opportunity to gather and to sing your praises and to remember the gospel. Thank you so much for Jesus, who is the author and the perfecter of our faith. Thank you that in him is the fullness of deity. That in him we live and move and have our being. And so, God, we pray in his name that you would come and move in our hearts during this time. God, I pray that wherever we come in here today, that we would leave closer to you, having a greater sense of who you are, who we are, and how you might transform us. God, we pray that you would do a mighty thing in us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I have a little bit of a role play that I want you to kind of think through. Obviously, Faith Bible Church is a growing church. I know that there are a lot of people here each week that don't know the Lord and that are kind of exploring what it means to maybe be a Christian or be part of a church. And that's awesome. I praise God for that. And the inevitability of that is when people that don't know the Lord are around Christians and they hear God's word, it's inevitable that many of them become Christians. And so that's a great thing. That's a healthy thing for a church to embrace that. And so the question that I want you to answer is a question that I think is very possible that you'll answer and you'll have to face in your life. See, it's very common that maybe one of these new Christians, one of these new people becomes a Christian, and now they're meeting with you and they ask you a question. How would you respond to this question? How do I grow as a Christian? How do I grow as a Christian? Person's brand new in their faith. They don't know anything. They know Genesis is at the beginning and Revelation's at the end, but they don't know anything else. How do I grow as a Christian? What would you tell them? Well, you might tell them some things like I think people in my church would tell them. Read your Bible. Go to church. Pray. Maybe you'd tell them, hey, get in an accountability relationship. Get in discipleship. Maybe you'd say, hey, find out your spiritual gifts and serve. Maybe you'd tell them to start sharing their faith with those that don't know the Lord. I want to tell you that if that's your answer to how do I grow as a Christian, that's not a very good answer. You might be thinking, what? Is this guy really coming in here saying that going to church and reading your Bible and praying is not a good way to grow as a Christian? Well, it's a little bit of a trick question. So I think the best answer to the question, how do I grow as a Christian, is this. Believe the gospel. Believe the gospel. The way you become a Christian is to believe the gospel. The gospel is the truth that God is holy and good and that he's created us to know him, but that we're separated from him because we don't care about God. We give him very little time, very little energy, very little thought. We belittle him with what we do and what we say and how we think. And so we're separated from God. We're alienated from him. And yet God loves us so much that he sends Jesus to come and to live a perfect life that we could never live. And to die a death on a cross that we deserve to die. And to then be raised from the dead. And that if you believe Christ, if you trust in what he did on your behalf, then you can know God. That relationship that was severed can be reconciled. That's the gospel. And that's how you become a Christian. But that's also how you grow as a Christian. And yet many of us confuse the whole thing. And we say, okay, I'm a Christian by believing the gospel, but now the way I grow is by doing a lot of stuff. And so that's where we would say, well, I grow by going to church and reading my Bible and praying and getting in discipleship and the whole list. But the thing that we confuse is the difference between a means and an end. See, the only reason why we go to church and why we read the Bible and why we pray and why we do all those great spiritual habits is in order so that we can believe the gospel. That's how we grow. So that's why it is a little bit of a trick question. Because yes, you will grow as a Christian by reading and praying and by being in relationships and community, but only to the degree that those things encourage you to believe the gospel. We live in a very performance mindset culture, don't we? What have you done for me lately? And our worth, a lot of times, depends in people's eyes on how we perform, how we do. And sadly, we bring that same mindset into our relationship with God. And so we think that if we've done a great job reading, and if we've been really faithful on our memorization plan, and if we've gone to church 3 out of the last 4 Sundays, then sure, God must be happy with us. And that's absolutely, positively wrong. But this performance issue is not new to us. It's something that's been there as long as human history. And it's something that the Apostle Paul dealt with quite a bit, specifically in 2 different letters. One in the letter of Galatians and the other in the letter of Colossians. And so I want to read to you a little bit of what Paul wrote in Galatians. You don't need to turn there. Just listen to this. In Galatians chapter 3, Paul says this. Oh, foolish Galatians! Who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? You get his question? Did you become a Christian by doing a lot of really good things or by hearing with faith, by believing the gospel? Answer, hearing with faith, right? So then he says, are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? See, we think that the better we do at keeping up these spiritual habits and activities, the more God will be pleased with us and the more we'll grow. And that attitude and that mindset is absolutely wrong. You see the same thing in Colossians, and we're going to look in the book of Colossians today. In Colossians 2, Paul deals with the exact same issue. And in verse 8, he says, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world and not according to Christ. Then if you look at verse 23, you'll see what this human principles, these human traditions teach. They have an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they're of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. In other words, you can be as disciplined as you want. You can be as severe on yourself as you want. You can beat yourself up and lash yourself out. And it's not going to help you stop sinning. It's not going to help you grow because it's not believing the gospel. So how do you grow as a Christian? How do you live as a Christian? That's the question we're going to try to answer today. And the answer, I believe, is found in Colossians 3, verses 1 to 4. And so that's where we're going to spend the rest of our time this morning. Colossians 3, verses 1 to 4. How do you live as a Christian? So I'll read this. It says, if then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. The first way that you live as a Christian, and this is the first point today, is that you need to understand your union with Christ. You need to understand that you are united to Christ by faith. And there's a couple key phrases that we'll unpack in this passage that indicates this. The first one is in the beginning of verse 1. If then you have been raised with Christ, you go, well, raised with Christ. When did that happen? Well, see, what's happening is in this book of Colossians, Paul has given an example of this union that you have with Christ by faith. Union for Paul is like the biggest, one of his favorite ideas. In fact, the words, the phrase, in Christ or in Him, Paul writes that over 100 times in all his letters. This is a huge, massive idea for him. And if you look back at chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, you'll see that in Paul's mind, there's a symbol that we have as Christians that symbolizes our union with Christ. You know what it is? Baptism. You guys have been studying baptism, and there's baptisms not next week, but in 2 weeks. And baptism is a rich symbol. Verses 12 and 13 of chapter 2 says, "Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. And you were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, but God made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses." And so that's what baptism is. When you go down into the water of baptism, you're symbolizing that you have died with Christ. And when you come up out of the waters of baptism, you've symbolized that you've been raised with Christ. You're united to him in such a way that his actions are counted as yours. A very helpful way for me to think about this is the idea of a power of attorney. If I were to go refinance my mortgage, and say for whatever reason I couldn't show up at the closing, and so maybe I grant power of attorney to my friend Tyler. And so Tyler goes to the mortgage closing on my behalf, and he signs all the documents. Well, if he had the power of attorney for me, then those documents would be as legally binding on me as if I had signed them myself, right? Because he would be my representative. Well, this is the exact same thing. When you believe the gospel, when you trust Christ, he becomes your representative. So much so that all the actions that Christ did are as though you did them yourself. And so Paul says, you've been raised with Christ. This is a statement of fact. This is absolutely certain. You have been raised with Christ. See some other things in this passage that really tell us this idea of union with Jesus. Verse 3 says, "For you have died." And you go, wait a second. No, I haven't. But hold on. Christ did. So it's as though you did. You have died. And your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear. So you see that? There's a past tense, you have died. There's a present tense, your life is currently hidden with Christ. And there's a future, that when Christ comes back, you'll appear with him. This is an amazing truth. Absolutely amazing. What this means is that you don't have to base your relationship with God or how you feel about yourself on your performance. Because Christ already did it. You can look to him and base your relationship with God on him. So that's the first thing. Understand your union with Christ. Because the tendency for all of us is to drift into this performance mindset. Well, there's a second thing, and you see these commands in verses 1 and 2, is we're to set our minds, we're to seek things that are above. So seek the things that are above, set your minds on things that are above. You see the first one in verse 1. Seek the things that are above. The word seek is the idea of radically pursuing after something. Doggedly, perseveringly, going after it. So this is different from how I look for things in the fridge. Right? You know, I open the fridge. I don't see the mustard. Honey? Where's the mustard? So she comes over and like actually squats down and, you know, moves some things out of the way. It's right there, knucklehead. Did you even look for it? No. And so when Paul says seek Christ, seek the things that are above, he's not saying, you know, just casually look at it and say, oh yeah, Christ is kind of part of my life and he might be in there somewhere. He's saying, no, seek it. Look for it. Like, actually get down even and move stuff out of the way so that you can see this thing. Seek the things that are above. Then verse 2, you see it says, set your minds on things that are above. You know, how you think has a profound effect on how you live. Romans 12 says that we're to be renewing our minds. And so we have a certain mindset. There are certain environments that you go into where you know you have to have a certain mindset. For me, this is like when I go to visit my in-laws. And Let me just first off, for the record, say I love my in-laws. I mean, I have a great relationship with them. It's a beautiful thing. But if you understand this, I'm an only child, and my wife is the oldest of five kids. So it's kind of like my big fat Greek wedding scenario, if you've seen that. You know, when we go visit my parents, it's very quiet. There's not much to do. We're sort of sitting around. We go visit her family, and there's like a pig roasting in the front yard, right? Not quite, but it's a lot like that. And seven people in their home when they weren't all moved away, and there's only one bathroom. One bathroom. And so, I mean, I would just stand there in front of the just going, what in the world? How do I ever even get in this? So it's a very confusing, very perplexing thing. And I'm built a certain way. See, I need time with people, and I need time alone. If I have too much of one or the other, I begin to kind of go crazy. And so what I learned is that when I go to visit my wife's family in Toledo, I need a certain mindset. Because you can't get a spare second alone. You just absolutely can't. There's not room in the house to find a private moment. And so only until this last time did I go into it realizing that that was the case. And so I made plans accordingly. And I set aside certain time. I said, okay, I got to make sure I get by myself at least once every day or I'm going to go absolutely nuts and end up hating these people. And I don't want to do that. You got to have a certain mindset, a certain thought process, something that controls how you think, how you live. And Paul says that it's to be things that are above. Now, this is a very well-known verse, isn't it? Set your mind on things that are above. And yet, I think it's very misunderstood. Instantly, when you hear above, you think heaven, right? And so a lot of times we're thinking, okay, I need to set my mind on things above. I need to think about heaven. So I need to think about that there's going to be golden streets. And I need to think about all the angels that will be singing and praising and holy, holy, holy. And I need to think about all these different things. I don't think that's what Paul has in mind at all. When Paul says, seek the things that are above and set your mind on things that are above, I think this is what he's saying. Set your mind on Christ. Seek Christ. Now, just so you know that I'm not making this up, look at this passage. He says, if then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. See, the main attraction of what's above is Christ, isn't it? I mean, ultimately, that's what's above is Christ. And you see that in this passage, Paul mentions Christ by name four times. You've been raised with Christ, where Christ is, hidden with Christ, when Christ appears. There's a huge emphasis that Paul has on Christ. So when we seek Christ, when we seek what's above, it's seeking Christ. We had a great moment at our church a couple months ago. We were really blessed to have Dr. John Piper come and speak. And he did kind of a night of unfolding the gospel. And he asked three questions. The first two I'd heard many times before. And the last one absolutely blew my mind. The first one was this. He said, how certain are you that you would go to heaven? This is a very important question. And I asked you that. How certain are you? You 100% sure? 80? Maybe zero? You go, hey, no way. How certain are you? And then the second question was this. If you were standing before God at the pearly gates, and he said, why should I let you in? Which will never happen, but just hypothetically, should I let you in? What would you tell him? That's a big question. Because if it's anything other than because I'm clothed in Christ, and I'm in Christ through faith, if it's anything because, well, I've been a pretty good person, or I haven't killed anybody, or I really tried to get along with my brothers and sisters, any of those things aren't good enough. How certain are you you'd go to heaven? And what would you tell God about why you should go? And then here is the last question that blew my mind. What if God said to you, why do you want to go to heaven? I thought, man, I've never thought about that before. Why do you want to go to heaven? A couple of answers come to mind. Sounds better than hell. Right? Maybe you'd say, well, because I've chronic pain in my life. I have a chronic back pain maybe. And I can't wait for that to be over. Or maybe, you know, my life's been really hard. And I've had a lot of hard knocks. And I'm ready to have no more tears and no more pain. Maybe you'd say that you have a relative or a family member or a friend that's in heaven and you can't wait to be reunited with them. Listen, none of those are bad answers or wrong answers. But anywhere on your radar, do you want to go to heaven because Christ is there? Does that even show up? Do you want to be in heaven because that's where Jesus is? See, we like all the benefits that go with Christ, right? We like forgiveness, and we like freedom, and no more guilt, and no more shame. Those are all great things, but those are just the gifts. Do you love the giver? So Paul says, set your mind on things above. Set your mind on Christ. So that's the first thing. Understand your union, then set your mind on Christ, and then the last thing is this. Reject both religion and rebellion. Reject religion and rebellion. So the commands there are seek what's above, set your mind on what's above, but there's a negative command that goes with it. You see it in verse 2? Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. So we're to think about a certain thing, which is Christ, and we're to avoid thinking about other things, that which is on the earth. This raises a question. Well, what is that? What are the things on the earth? And I think that when you look at the larger context of this whole passage, you'll see that Paul has in mind both man-made religion and self-indulgent rebellion. So look back with me at verse 20 of chapter 2. And you'll see that Paul is saying one of these things that you're to reject is religion. Verse 20 says, If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. Referring to things that all perish as they're used, according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. So that's one way that we are all very prone to live, right? Performance. Religion. Tim Keller has said that religion operates on this principle. I obey God, therefore I'm accepted. I obey, therefore I'm accepted. But the gospel operates on the principle, no, I'm accepted by what Christ has done for me, therefore I obey. Which are you? Here's how it works for me. I know enough Bible, and I'm not stupid enough to think that I could really do enough good things to make God happy. I mean, the evidence is overwhelming how foolish that is. But here's how I look at it. If I do certain things, then I'll feel good about myself. Then I'll feel good about me. So I read my Bible so I feel good about myself. And I pray so that I don't have to feel guilty. That's religion. That's self-made, man-made religion. And Paul says, reject that. Don't set your mind on that. Don't allow that. They have an appearance of wisdom and godliness, but it's of no value. So that's one side is religion. But the other side is self-indulgent rebellion. And I think Paul has this in mind with earthly things as well. He says in chapter 3, verse 5, immediately following our passage, he says, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these, you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. See, it's one thing to be very religious, and it's another thing to be very rebellious. Both keep you far from the heart of God. There's two ways to be alienated from God. One is to be very, very good, so that you don't really have to relate to Him because you just feel good about yourself. And the other way is to be very, very bad, where you give God the finger and you say, I don't want anything to do with you. Which is it for you? Religion or rebellion? As you look at this list, sexual immorality, impurity, evil desire, passion, covetousness, anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk, do those describe you? You harboring any of those? Are you making room in your heart to be able to commit some of those things even today? Repent of that. Leave that. Paul says that because of those things, God's wrath is coming. He's very much against that. See, this gospel that says you can't earn anything doesn't mean you can just live any way you want. But it means because you're accepted by Christ, because you're united to Him, because you have a sure guarantee of life with Him forever in heaven, you want to obey. You want to put these things away. You want to crucify your flesh. You just want to. We had a good student ministry winter camp a couple weeks ago at our church. And we studied the story of the prodigal son. And if you remember that story, it's really a story of a man with two sons. And one son is the younger brother, and he's the rebellious one, right? He's the one who goes to his dad and says, "Dad, give me all my stuff. I wish you were dead. I'd like all your things. I want nothing to do with you." And he goes off and he lives just an extravagant life any way he wants, right? Scatters his money, just poof, disappears in a matter of time. Really shameful, really disgusting, really rotten kid. And he's obviously far from the father's heart, isn't he? But then you also have the older brother. And the older brother stayed home. And the older brother worked in the fields and got up early and milked goats. He did all the stuff that you wouldn't want to do. But you find out at the end of the story, when the younger brother has come home, you see that what's happened is the older brother is still alienated from his father, right? He doesn't share in the joy of his father. He doesn't go in and celebrate with the party. He says, "No, I want to be away from all of that." And you find out what really happened was that what the older brother wanted was just a party for him and his friends. And so the younger brother didn't want anything to do with his father. He just wanted his stuff. And the older brother didn't want anything to do with his father. He just wanted his stuff. And yet they went about it totally different ways. One being very, very bad, and the other being very, very good. Are you a younger brother? Rebellious? Want nothing to do with God? That's an amazing story, because the father runs after him and actually becomes shameful so that the son doesn't have to receive the shame. Are you an older brother? You do all the right things. You've never left home. You've always been a part of church. And yet, your relationship with God is more about His blessing and just sort of not feeling guilty than it is about a real love relationship with Him. You know, the father comes out of the house and he invites the older brother in too. So wherever you are today, whether you're a younger brother far from God or an older brother far from God, God is ready and willing to invite you and embrace you into His family. Whether you've been a Christian for a long time or not at all. How do you become a Christian? You believe the gospel. How do you grow as a Christian? You believe the gospel. You seek and you set your mind on what's above. Jesus. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. And thank you for this opportunity to look at your word and to be reminded of grace. To be reminded of Jesus. To be reminded that we come before you only and always because of what Jesus has done. Not ever because of anything we've done. And so God, we pray that you would allow us now to worship and to respond to you as our Father. That we would set our mind on you and our union with you, and that union, that reality that we are in you, would transform the way we live. And we pray for that in Jesus' name. Amen.